Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Yes. Thank you very much, Kayla. Yeah, my name is Nick Gillespie. I know a lot of you. I don't know all of you. So let me introduce myself real quick. My wife and I have been coming to Covenant since 2019. I was actually on staff here for a little bit. So being up here and like preaching was kind of like part of like my regular shtick. It's been a couple years, so bear with me. But we love it. We like love it here. We love the people. We love that we are able to, on a regular basis, walk alongside of you as we all are trying to figure out how it is that we follow Jesus, what he wants from us, what he wants for us, and how it is that we kind of grow in and with him. And so I am very glad that Kyle allowed me to have the privilege of being able to come this morning and share God's word with us. So we're going to talk about happiness today. And so I want to start with this question. I actually want you to think about this for yourself. Where's your happy place? So think about it. Like, where is your personal happy place? It could be a location. It could be somewhere that you could go. It could be, you know, people that you like to spend time with. Maybe it's a favorite meal, favorite steak at the favorite restaurant that you have. Maybe it's being up in the mountains. Maybe it's being by the beach. For me, if you know me, my happy place is Cincinnati. And so it doesn't matter. I could have a whole day to myself and go down to Cincinnati. I'm going to be just giddy pie. We want to be happy. I mean, that's natural for every human being. I mean, nobody wants to be like miserable. It's not like a pursuit of your life to like not be happy, right? Your pursuit of your life is to be happy, is to be glad, to be able to be filled with joy and be filled with like life and to have success and to experience abundance. God has wired us this way to want and desire to be happy. The question is like, what keeps us from being happy? What is it and how is it that we lead and manage ourselves and how is it that we walk with God that we might actually like be happy on a consistent basis? And so this morning, we're going to kind of dive into that. Who is God? What are the things that we struggle with in order to be happy? And how is it that God would have us order our lives that we would be able to experience what he has for us on a day in and day out basis? But if we're going to talk about happiness, we got to start with a man whose name is Happy himself, and that's Happy Gilmore. This is the only box office movie that I went to the actual theater 3 times to watch. Now, before you judge me, I was in 8th grade, and so it was something my buddies wanted to do. I've never seen any movie more than Happy Gilmore in the actual theaters. Clearly, I loved it. So Happy Gilmore, despite his name being happy, he was actually quite unhappy. He was quite frustrated. It's part of his character is that he was easily angered, frustrated, inner chaos that then sort of boiled over into violence towards other people, Bob Barker in particular. But Happy wanted to be happy, right? He wanted to be successful, and yet he struggled to because of chaos around him, meaning that people wouldn't do what he wanted them to do. He couldn't achieve what he wanted to achieve. He couldn't have what he wanted to have. And then his own inner chaos of not being able to manage himself in order to be successful in the moment. And so, you know, if you're familiar with the story, he kind of changes his career from these hockey aspirations and, you know, maybe somewhat of a construction background in order to, like, you know, save his grandma's house. He becomes a golfer. And I don't know about you, but golf is hard. You know, it's challenging. I'm terrible at it. But if you try to be good at golf, right, it's hard because it's hard to be consistent. It's hard to control yourself. It's hard to control your swing, hard to control the pressure. And that's all it was, right, for Happy is like all this pressure, this stress in order to what? To putt to win, right? And so he, when he failed, would lash out in anger. That was a clear indication that he was not happy. He was frustrated. He wasn't able to be successful. And what does his mentor tell him at the time? Find your happy place. Right? He says, find your happy place. And so in Happy Gilmore's mind, his happy place was basically this fantasy of all his hedonistic desires, right? You know, winning the lottery and alcohol and girls and all that kind of stuff and Kiss, the rock band, you know. So for us, though, right, there is that idea, very much in culture, which is in order for us to be happy, we must find our center. We must center ourselves. World religions teach this. Life philosophies teach this. We attempt to do this on a regular basis. My inside feels chaotic. The inside feels chaos. I feel anxious. I feel insecure. I feel uncertain. And therefore, I'm going to try to strive to do something in order to create order within myself. In all its forms or fashions, this is what human beings do. So we're in the sermon series talking about the names of God. And so today we're going to talk about Jehovah Shalom, which is the Lord is peace. Okay, so the Lord is peace. And in Scripture, it's mentioned one time in the book of Judges. We're going to take a look at that story today. But this is not by happenstance that God would claim himself to be the Lord, the one who is peace. Now, when Scripture speaks of peace, this word shalom, it's not talking about only like a life like without strife or frustration or disappointment. And it's not only talking about like escapism and tranquility, but peace really means prosperity. It means wellness. Like when you wake up and you pursue the things that you are pursuing your own wellness, your own well-being, your own prosperity, your own success. And so this idea of shalom in the Scriptures, in the Hebrew, has this fuller sense of, yes, maybe there is an absence of some of the chaos, but really it's more that God invites us into living life with him, that we would experience his wellness, him taking care of us and our well-being. And he has that very much in mind. And so this morning, the big idea is this. If you want peace, put away your money spinner and order your prayer life with Jesus. If you want peace, put away your money spinner and order your life with Jesus. So what we're going to do, we're going to jump into this story in the Bible in Judges about this man named Gideon, okay? We're going to find that Gideon is very unhappy when he encounters God. And there's some lead up there that in regards to like what's happening and the socioeconomic kind of climate that he's existing in, that's important for us to understand like what was happening that was robbing him of happiness, how that might equate to us today, and some of the things that we are pursuing in the same form of fashion in order to achieve happiness. And then ultimately, what we're going to take a look at as we see Gideon's interaction with God, sort of the underlying foundation that God has kind of laid out for us in order for us to be able to set our lives on a path of being able to have the happiness, the peace, the prosperity that God desires to give us. So that's where we're going. So we'll start with what's happening prior to kind of getting introduced to Gideon. So we'll pick up in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. This is just a quick summary of it. You can read the fuller 10 verses on your own another time. I just kind of wanted you to kind of get kind of like what's happening. So it says, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet. And the prophet said, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. All right, so what's going on here? What's going on here? We've got Israelites, Midianites, this prophet. All right, so if you are not familiar with the Bible, that's great. That's great. In the Old Testament, there's these people called the Israelites. You can equate them in your mind to God's people. All right, this is God's chosen people who he has pursued a special relationship with. All right, and these are the people that God has kind of invited into this love relationship and followership of him. All right, so there's these Israelites who were intended to experience the happiness of God in relationship. And then there's these Midianites, who is one of the surrounding nations of Israel at that time. And they were coming into Israel's land and they were annihilating. They were robbing them of everything that they had. So Israel was doing what people do. They were working, they were planting crops, they were trying to, you know, gather a harvest for themselves. They were trying to create a life of well-being. And these Midianites, these bandits were coming in and they were taking their cattle. They were destroying their crops or fields. They were robbing them of their food, so much so that Israel was desperate. All right, they were desperate. I mean, they didn't even have what was needed in order to sustain the basic necessities of life, is what Scripture paints a picture as. It got so bad that they left their homes and fled to caves. I mean, that's what we do, right? When life is hard, when it's frustrating, right, when there's chaos, we tend to flee and hide. We tend to flee away from that which is like discomforting in order to hide, in order to have shelter for ourselves. And so God's people flee to the caves in order to kind of eke out a meager existence for themselves is what they're doing. And so before we kind of get introduced to Gideon, God kind of comes in and is like, hey, let's assess the situation here. Like, what's going on? What's at the root? He's like, you, my people, have not obeyed my voice. You have been doing what I have told you not to do. And what is that? That is worship the gods of the Amorites. And so the way the prophet makes it sound is he makes it sound as if this isn't new. Like, this isn't the first time Israel's hearing this. This isn't like they were, you know, unaware that their own disobedience to God would be the reason why they would be so frustrated in having a life that was prosperous. So we go back several generations, during a time of prosperity for God's people, when God brought them into the land, they settled the land, they were planting crops, they were successful under the leadership of this man named Joshua, who's the leader, the general of Israel at the time. And his kind of swan song, kind of closing, just address of like God's people. He says a lot of things, but this is one thing that he does say to them. He says, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua is addressing God's people, and he's saying, hey, who are you guys going to serve? You guys have a choice. Are you going to serve the God I serve, the God that your forefathers served, or as you come into this new land, are you going to serve the gods of the surrounding nations? You have to choose today who it is that you're going to follow. Well, as we find out in Judges, people over and over again continue to not serve God, but serve these false idols like these other gods. Now, parents, I don't know about you, but I love a great old I told you so to my kids. That's just me, and I don't shy away from saying I told you so, but, you know, sometimes, right, I told you so. You're like, all right, as your kids mature, right, I've got one high schooler, really three high schoolers, my daughter's going to high school next year as freshman, you know, you allow them to kind of make more of their own choices, you give them more autonomy, and you're always sort of like, hey, you got choices, you can make this choice, it's probably going to go this way for you, I would recommend this choice, it'll probably go this way for you, right, and what do? They choose what you tell them not to do, right, and they're like, all right, I'm going to do this, and it goes bad for them, and you're like, I hate to say it, but I told you so, right? I hate to say it, but I told you so. So God's got an I told you so here, right? To his people, he's like, I told you so. I said, don't worship these other gods. Follow me and life is going to go well. You didn't follow me. You decided to worship these other gods. Now, in our mind, let's be honest. This seems archaic. It's hard to connect with this idea that we, as 21st Americans, would like worship other gods, right? Like these gods that are like these miniature figurines made out of wood or stone that were carved by human hands. You know, we would not think of ourselves as that being a tempting thing to do. I'm not going to like go and like prostrate myself in front of like a small stone or wood idol. That wouldn't just be tempting to us, right? However, like if we were, all right, if we're really honest with ourselves, if we grew up in that time period, we would. We would be absolutely tempted to do that. Because in that time, the construct was, the societal kind of wisdom was, hey, if you want to make sure, if you want to hedge all your bets, if you want to make sure that you're going to have a good life, well, then you probably should just make sure that you follow as many gods as possible, because one of them will pan out for you, all right? If this god doesn't work, that god probably will, right? And if Yahweh, you know, fails you, then this god over here is going to make sure like, that he picks you up, right? And it wasn't Israel completely abandoned following Yahweh. They didn't completely abandon following the Lord. They just incorporated the Lord and all these other gods all in the same money spinner, is what we'll call it. Here's my preposition to you, is that I think every human being is prone to order their lives around their own self-created money spinner. What if every human being is prone to order their lives around their own self-created money spinner? You guys love money spinners. I love money spinner. All right, this is a money spinner right here. That's what it is. Price is Right. You go to shoe carnival, right? You buy some shoes and you do the money spin. And you're like, oh man, am I going to get $2 or $3 off? I don't know, right? This is awesome, right? You go to the carnival. You go to the carnival. You're like, man, I can do the ring toss game. Pay $20 and do the ring toss game. I might win. I might lose. Or there's a money spinner. I pay $20, but at least I don't lose. At least I get something, right? As human beings, this is how simple we are. I would rather hedge my bet against something that will give me a little bit of gratification, a little bit of happiness, a little bit of payoff, right, than maybe like go all in, like with God. And so what do we do in our hearts? Honestly, what do we do within our hearts? I think what we end up doing, you know, and especially those of us who call ourselves and are followers of Jesus, is that we end up creating our own money spinner, meaning God is on there, right? Maybe God's jackpot or something like that, but we're not going to go all in on God. What we're going to do is we're going to fill our lives with all the things that we know are also like going to make us happy. And this is all kinds of stuff. Anything that gives us control in order to make sure that we have prosperity. I mean, these could be like our devices that we're on. It could be the podcasts that we like listen to. It could be the hobbies that we engage in. It could be ways that we manage and gain wealth for ourselves. It could be material possessions that we pursue and get clubs and organizations that we join. It could be life management hacks, life management organizational things. You know, Allie told me not to say this. I'm still going to say it, so I'm going to pay for this later. But my wife is a to-do list lady. Like, she orders a home, and she's got a to-do list, and then out of her to-do list comes a bunch of to-dos for me and all of my kids. Because she's managing our household, and it's going to be under control, or it's going to prosper because she's got a great to-do list that then makes it all the way down to all of us. And if we think about it, it's just about everything that we put on our money spinner. Things that make us happy, the way we order our day, the way we order our year. You know, some of us, as we come into football season, man, we can't wait for football season because we know every Saturday, every Sunday, we've got games, right? We've got these things that we know that are going to bring us satisfaction. And so what the problem is that unlike God's people, at least they objectively had something that they knew that they were bowing down to. They knew it. Right? I see the stone image. I see the wood image. I think what's tough for us is that it's subjective. I don't bow down to a stone image, but I bow down to all kinds of things that I pursue in order to help create prosperity and order in and around me. Well, that's a big lead up. That's a big lead up for us to jump into the story with Gideon. So what we're going to do for the next part of our time is I want to take a look at this man, Gideon, what's going on in his life. His life, his encounter with God, all right, and how it is that we see the money spinner for what it is, all right, these things that we put in our life, and then how it is that we ultimately are called to order our lives that we might experience the prosperity that God has for us. All right, so follow with me in verse 11, Judges chapter 6. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat underneath the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not part from me from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And the angel of the Lord said, "I'll stay until you return." So Gideon went to his house. He prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour, the meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on his rock, and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. Okay, so what's going on with Gideon? Gideon is hiding away, all right? He's beating the wheat. It just sounds wrong, but that's what he's doing, all right? It's a very laborious, physical thing that he's doing in order to harvest the wheat for a little bit of sustenance, for a little bit of harvest to feed himself and his family. And he is not in a place of prosperity. He's not in a place of peace, all right? He is harassed, all right? He is frustrated. He is scared. He is alone as he's trying to eke out this existence. This is not the prosperity God promises people. This is not the prosperity that God promises to myself or to you, the church. So what's going on? So Gideon, we can tell just from the story, I mean, he's pretty disconnected from his faith. I mean, when the angel of the Lord comes, he doesn't recognize that it's God. He thinks that it's just like God's messenger. On top of that, he's pretty disconnected from his spiritual heritage. There's these old stories from long ago that I heard that God showed up at some point in time, but Gideon himself hadn't really ever experienced God showing up in his life. Gideon hadn't had an encounter, it seems like, with God himself. And so because of that, he was very, very disconnected from God. He was confused about his spiritual heritage. And he was slogging away trying to make a life for himself, right, just to get by. So what happens is that God comes, all right, in flesh as a person, someone that Gideon can relate to. And as Gideon realizes that this angel of the Lord has a better life for him and his people, what is his response? His response is to say, "Hey, hold on a second. Let me go make a meal and come back for us to share in it." Now, that's interesting. I mean, Gideon could have done a number of different things, right? I mean, he could have just said, "Hey, I'll change my behavior, right? I'm gonna do that. Hey, give me the plan here. I'll follow that. Lay it out for me. I'll obey it step by step." But instead, Gideon's response is that of a relational response. If you look in the Old Testament, there's a bunch of different sacrifices that God had prescribed for his people. And a peace offering was one of those offerings that God's people was kind of expected and encouraged to offer towards the Lord. It wasn't a sacrificial offering. It wasn't an offering of repentance. It was an offering of fellowship and relationship. So you would bring this food offering to the Lord, and it was a way of relationally pursuing God. I told you what shalom meant, right? That it means prosperity. But if you really look at shalom in its fullest extent, it is prosperity in the context of relationship in Scripture. It's always in relationship between God's people and like God's himself and God himself. Now, this makes sense, right? I mean, if you want to do anything like truly productive in your life, you move towards it in relationship. If you want to have a good relationship with your wife, your husband, you spend time relating to them, right? You spend time communicating with them. You spend time getting to know each other. And out of that, you understand then, like, what to do. You don't just, like, get the husband's handbook and just be like, "All right, I'm just going to do all the things that a good husband's supposed to do and not talk to your wife." That doesn't equate. That doesn't work, right? If you want a good relationship with your kids, right, you open up lines of communication with them. In business, you want to develop partnerships, you know, with, you know, outside organizations to help you grow your business, right? Or help make a sale, whatever it is. What do? You offer relationship. You start with relationship. You want to get to know someone in the church? What do? Come over to my house. I'm going to host you. So Gideon hosts the Lord. All right, his first step is to invite the angel to spend more time with him that he might hear and understand who he is and what this plan is. And it's from there that he just sort of realizes, oh man, this is God, and God is the one who offers me prosperity. He is the one that offers me peace. So what does he do? He can let go of his efforts to try to eke out his existence and take up this relationship with the Lord. John, a disciple of Jesus, in the New Testament affirms the same thing when John says this. He said, "And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life." Keep it there for one moment. I'll read the last sentence here in a second. So the first couple sentences here, he affirms, hey, if we want eternal life, if we want eternal prosperity, if we want the life that God has for us, what? It is in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship meaning relationship. And then he goes on to say, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take the place of God in your hearts." So we're meant to have fellowship with God. That's how we have the life that God wants for us, this life of prosperity. And then John encourages us at the very end of his book, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart." Because it is so easy, as we pursue God to also want to pursue these other gods, these other things that we also believe, while they're not bad, we believe that they're going to bring prosperity to us. So when my wife and I were talking last week, I was sharing with her where I saw the sermon going based on kind of the scripture. And I was kind of unpacking to her what we struggle with. We make these, these money spinners. We just, God's one of the tiles. We've got all these tiles of things that we're trying to do. And really, it's only out of, ordering our life from a relationship with Jesus and fellowship that we then know how to live our life, right? And she's like, "All right, Nick, that sounds great, but that's not practical." She's like, "What am I supposed to do? Not make to-do lists anymore? Am I supposed to not ever listen to a podcast again? Am I supposed to never go golfing again, right? Am I never supposed to have a great steak again?" No, that's not the point, right? That's not the point. The point is, where do we start, right? Where do we start? And as human beings, in Judges, it says, at the end of Judges, it says, every man did what was right in his own heart. So when we are leading ourselves, we're going to lead ourselves to do what we think is the right thing in order to create prosperity in our life. We're going to fill our money spinner with all the things, and we're going to change things in and out in order to try to create happiness, rather than trusting God and moving towards a consistent, ordered relationship with him. And I in my conversation with Allie, I just was like, I don't know if there's any other way to start with ordering our lives in around God unless we take seriously ordering our prayer life. Prayer is communication with God. That's what it is. It is talking with God. And I fall underneath the same temptation, that as someone who's been a Christian for multiple decades now, it's easy to use prayer or time with the Lord or devotional as a check, right? Check the God box, as I then go and go after all my other pursuits. And as long as I check that box, right, I'm good, and I then can go do things how I want to, go and do things how I see it fit. Rather than taking seriously, if I'm going to have the life that God calls me to receive the life that God wants to give me, it's because I'm convinced that it starts with a relationship with him, and that relationship must take an ordered approach in my prayer life. So what does that mean for you? Maybe this God stuff is new for you. Maybe you haven't really spent a ton of time pursuing it. Well, maybe for you, the first step is actually starting to talk to God. Maybe every morning for a few minutes. Maybe it's starting to just open the actual Bible, which is God's word, and beginning to hear from him for a few minutes every day. Maybe that's your first step towards putting God at the center of your life, all right, and beginning to hear him and be in relationship with him, that you might then be able to respond to him and let everything flow from that, whatever choices that those come. Maybe for some of you, you've been a Christian for a long time, but it's kind of gotten dry. Maybe it's just, hey, I do the faithful thing. I'm pretty good with my spiritual disciplines. I'm pretty good at making sure I check some of those boxes, but it's been somewhat stagnant. And maybe you need to think about your prayer life. Like, are you investing time and effort and energy in order to continue to grow in prayer with God? More than just like a quiet time in the morning, but actually like ordering your day in a prayerful way, or ordering your calendar year in a prayerful way. It does take some time and some thought and some effort. It does take some intentionality to do that. But that's how it is that we like keep God at the center of our heart, is by spending time in relationship with him. Now, I'll go on to say this too. I think when we think about prayer, we're often quick to think about like, I just have to go and just start making more requests. I need to start telling God my plans. And that's not really the first approach here, right? The angel of the Lord came to Gideon with the angels, right? The Lord's plans, not Gideon's plans, right? Gideon's plans would probably be like, hey, God, can you just help me get like a little bit more wheat, right? I'd be happy with that. When clearly God had a different agenda. He had something much more magnificent, much more purposeful, like for Gideon. And so it took Gideon actually hearing God, listening to God to understand what God's real plan was to give not just Gideon, but God's people the peace and prosperity he desired for them to have. So as we think of today, all right, I'm going to close this in prayer. I want to go back to our big idea. If you want peace, if you want prosperity, then you got to put away your money spinner. You have to become self-aware enough of the things that you pursue in order to try to create happiness for yourself. You need to say, like, that's not what God has called me to do. And how is it that you are going to singularly pursue Jesus by spending the appropriate time and effort in order to order your prayer life? It's by ordering a prayer life, right? It's by ordering a prayer life that we're then able to create that connection, that fellowship with God, to hear from him. And from that, allow our decisions and our actions and choices to flow from there. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, it is such a humbling thing that you'd be so patient with us. That Lord, whether we maybe have not ever attempted to pray to you or talk to you, God, or listen to you, or maybe we've been doing it for a long time, but we've allowed that communication, communion with you, to grow stagnant and stale and plain. That you are patient to continue to call us back into relationship with us. Yes, God, like you let your people know, hey, you're following all these other things that aren't going to bring you the satisfaction that you want. And you continue to call your people to yourself, to hear from you, to respond to you, and out of that, be able to receive the prosperous life you desire to give us. Amen.